to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Tonight we're beginning a brand new Bible study series called Godly Living in an Ungodly World, and it's taken from the life of Daniel. And tonight the title is When Bad Things Happen. I realize that you guys probably never have bad things happen in your life, but just in case something does happen, this will help you out with that down the road. But as I said, the whole series, we're going to kind of introduce the series first, and then we'll jump into the introduction for the lesson, is Godly Living in an Ungodly World. All right, our world and our country is in pretty bad shape. That's not a negative comment, it's just a fact, okay? And unfortunately, many times it seems like it's getting worse. Every once in a while we get some good news. And there still is a lot of good out there. We don't want to just focus on the bad. But when we talk about this being a series on godly living in an ungodly world, we live in an ungodly world. And unfortunately, our nation is becoming more, and the whole world is becoming more and more anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-biblical morality. Okay? Just in general, what can we do about that? What should we do about that? Any thoughts as believers? What should we do?
Keep praying.
All right. That's the main number one thing, right? Keep being the light, okay? Okay, putting our trust and hope and knowledge that God is in control. In other words, not despairing. It'd be very easy to do that. What else? Okay, to stay strong in our faith. Whatever it takes to be strong in our faith. What else should we do? Taking the opportunity to share the hope we have. And we should do that in good times and bad times, right? Yeah. Amanda? Similar. Okay. All right. Well, you know what? This isn't the first time God's people have had to fight an uphill battle against a godless culture. In fact, you know, sometimes people say, well, this is the worst our world has ever been. If you study history, it really isn't. Okay. The Roman Empire was much worse, although we're getting pretty close, unfortunately. Okay. And that gives me hope, because if the church could actually be born, Jesus be born in carry out his ministry, his life, and the church be born under all the conditions of the Roman Empire and thrive, then that means we can too, if we will do what we should do, okay? We also find that things were pretty tough, at least for God's people, during Daniel's day. And that's why we want to take a look at Daniel's life, because Daniel lived in a very ungodly culture. Unfortunately, his own culture was ungodly. And because of that, God had them defeated, and Daniel and several others, look a little bit more at the details in a minute, were taken to a foreign land and an even more ungodly culture. All right. Now, what kind of things do we think about when we think of Daniel? What comes to mind when you think of Daniel?
The lion's den.
The lion's den, right? Yeah. Yeah, my PowerPoint had a really nice picture of the lion's den in it. Hopefully it'll be up and running next week. But anyway, the lion's den. Trivia question. When you think of Daniel in the lion's den, how old was Daniel when he was cast into the lion's den? Does anybody know? He was over 80. It happened toward the end of his life. And there are enough dates in the book of Daniel that you can line up with history and when he was taken into captivity and when he was over 80, okay? So most of the time I think we think of Daniel as a teenage boy or a young 20-year-old or something. And he was over 80, all right? So all these stories that we see in the book of Daniel, you know, the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and all those other things took place over decades. All right. Just some facts about Daniel. When Daniel was 14 years old, he was taken from his home country, from his family, and transported 800 miles to Babylon, a culture that was dominated by pagan thought, by the occult, by things that we would associate with Satanism and things like that, all kinds of weird magical, and I don't mean magic like illusion magic, but real magical supernatural power stuff. He faced indoctrination, jealousy from his peers, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They kind of hung out together. Threat of physical violence and the possibility of being put to death at any time. But we find in Daniel's story that in the midst of all this, he remained committed to God, and God used him in a powerful way. God used him not only to influence the people around him, but a whole empire, okay? And he is one of the few people in Scripture that there's nothing negative that is said about him in Scripture. Doesn't mean he was perfect, but we don't have any major or even minor sins that are listed or put forward. So we're going to be using Daniel as kind of a model for us in this Bible study series. So tonight we're going to look specifically at when bad things happen. When bad things happen. Now I kind of joke saying I know that doesn't happen to you, but someday it might. We all experience bad things happening from time to time. Different levels. Sometimes it's just a little bad thing. I stubbed my toe. You know, sometimes it's a big bad thing. We lost a loved one that we didn't anticipate. You know, we have some kind of health crisis or something like that. We all know what it's like to kind of go through life and thank God, finally things are settling down, everything's going pretty good, and then boom, something comes up out of nowhere. And it's unexpected, unplanned, and it causes problems. It can cause pain, physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, spiritual pain. I'm sure that you, like me, have had hopes and dreams and plans all turned to the side because of something that happened. And we see that in Daniel's life. And I've got some news for you. It's going to happen again. Because that's what life is, right? I mean, so many people have said, I've heard lots of people say, you know, either you're in a problem or you just came out of one and you're getting ready to go into one. Sometimes it's all three. Okay. Hopefully they don't pile up too much. I'm so glad that God has promised that he will not give us more than we can handle with his help. Sometimes it feels like it, but he has promised that. Okay. On your note sheet is this quote, pain is the gift no one wants. Pain is the gift that no one wants. Now you might say, how is pain a gift? And I'll ask you the same question. In what way can pain be a gift? That's true. It can let you know when something's wrong. Physical pain. It's like, oh, go get this taken out. And you find out, oh, got to have this taken care of or whatever. But even not just physical pain. If you get emotional pain in a relationship, you may not even realize there's a problem, especially us men, who are not as clued in maybe as the women are. You get some emotional pain. It's like, oh, there's a problem here. I got to take care of this. Okay. What else? In what other way can pain be a gift? Or a? What'd you say? It keeps us humble. And we could all use a little bit of that, right? I know I can. Vita? It can help you to help others. You know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, I forget exactly which chapter, his first couple chapters, it talks about that God lets us go through things and he comforts us in that so that we can be a comfort to others who go through similar things. And I can't help but think of the story of Job and all that he went through. And he was so, why is this happening and all that kind of stuff. Didn't even know when he was going through it. But yet God has used that through the millennia to encourage people. You know, and God can do the same with ours. Yes, Norris. It can make us more empathetic, compassionate. Yeah, as long as it doesn't make us more pathetic. We want it to make empathetic, not pathetic. Barbara.
Yeah, I'm bringing down pain and joy.
Okay, it feels so good when it stops, right? It can bring you joy. Yeah, I heard a stupid joke when I was a kid. Guy hitting his finger with a hammer. He said, why are you doing that? Because it feels so good when I stop. Again, it's a stupid joke kids tell each other, all right? But there is some truth to that. You know, when you go through a time of pain, you come out the other side, it's like, oh, Jesus, you know? And sometimes it can give us more of an appreciation of where we are right now. You know, we're on this level here, we're dissatisfied, we're whatever. We go through a painful time, we come back to the same level, it's like, whew, that's a whole lot better than where I was, okay? There's a lot of different things. On your note sheet, I have this. Good can come out of pain and painful situations. One person said that painful situations always come bundled with something of immense value, and that's opportunities. When we're going through difficulties, we have an opportunity. I've said this many times. You know, whenever we teach and talk about the difficult things we go through, you know, God's word, especially in James and Peter, says, listen, count it joy. Look for the good side, because God's going to use that in your life to make you better, to mature you, to make your faith become like, be purified like gold. Okay, there's two different opportunities that I listed for you on your note sheet. The first one is opportunity for growth, for growth. Now, if we want to grow when we go through pain, we've got to make a good choice. We can choose to be bitter, frustrated, focused on all the negativity, or we can say, God, what do you want to teach me through this? Help me to learn. Help me to grow. Help me to do all these things that you guys mentioned. Help me to use it to be more empathetic and compassionate toward others. Help me to use it to encourage others. Help me to use it to minister to others. Yes, Vita. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, for a minute, you said, I recently had a pain and you were pointing your finger. I thought you were pointing at Charles, but then I realized you weren't pointing at Charles. So, okay. All right. So opportunity for growth. And then here's the one we're going to really focus on more throughout this series, an opportunity to have a greater influence on our culture. Okay. On the people around us. Daniel and his friends went through a lot of stuff. And by leaning on God and doing what he wanted them to do, they were able to go through the pain, painful circumstances, and they were able to have a big influence on their culture. And it's how we respond that makes the difference. So Daniel, about 2,500 years ago, went through some pretty intense, painful situations, but they were opportunities, and God really used him. So we're going to spend most of our time talking tonight about Daniel, who he is, and the initial circumstances that put him in a difficult situation, the painful experience he had to get where he was in Babylon. So let's go ahead and read our passage in Daniel 1, verses 1 to 7. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. What that means is some of the bowls and the different things that they had in the temple to serve God. Very valuable, made of gold, most of them, and silver and that kind of stuff. And so the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, which is another name for Babylon, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths without blemish, of good appearance and skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate, and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. All right. So we're going to answer a couple of questions about Daniel and then get into some practical stuff that we can draw from this passage about how to deal with the painful and difficult times we go through when bad things happen, all right? So first the question is, who was Daniel? Who was Daniel? What do we know about Daniel from this particular passage? And then we can go ahead and draw from the rest of the book too. What kind of person was Daniel? What do we know about Daniel? Not the things he went through, but him as a person. He was good looking. Yeah, I mean, you don't hear that kind of stuff in Scripture very much talking about. You know, there's a couple people in Scripture that said they were good looking or whatever. You know, Saul was taller than anybody else and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, he was very good looking. What else do we know about Daniel? He was smart. What'd you say, Lisa? He was gifted. He was wise. He was smart, knowledgeable. Okay. Seems to have been well educated, getting ready to get a more of an education. Anything else you can think of? He what? He was faithful to God. We see that all through the story. All right. He understood science. Yes. Say what? Yes, he was a prayer warrior. Mm-hmm. And one, I know at least one, maybe more of his prayers are recorded in Scripture. A great model prayer. Yes, especially for praying for your nation. Yep, chapter 9. All right. Well, on your note sheet, I have this. The first bullet point is that Daniel was intellectually, physically, and socially superior. Doesn't mean that he was a better person than anybody else. It just says these are the descriptions that are given of him. As far as his intellect, it talks about how he was gifted and very smart. But I guarantee you he applied himself too. We know he did over the next 3 years when he's going to be basically indoctrinated, be brainwashed into the knowledge and understanding and science and occult and astrology and all kinds of other stuff of the Babylonians. Physically, he's handsome, no defects, physically fit. Socially, he was part of the royal family, part of the nobility, probably had wealth, power, and education. All right. Another thing that we see in the story, it's not spelled out in this passage, is that Daniel, second bullet point, was a young man of character. Okay, without digging deeply into the stories that are still to come, what are some things that demonstrated that he was a man of character that you know about from the story of Daniel? He would not defile himself. You know, we're going to be looking at, we read a little bit of it tonight, but we're not going to dig into the point of that, but next week we will, of the fact that he was offered this, well, he was actually supposed to be forced to eat this certain food that would go against his God's requirements and stuff, and he took a stand, all right? What else do we see in his story that show that he's a young man of character?
He was honest and faithful.
Honest and faithful. Mm-hmm. What else? Okay, so he was living out his faith and he what?
He was noticed
for living out his faith. You know, we're not going to get it to like way down the road, but the whole thing about the lion's den thing, the people were upset. They wanted to get him in trouble. They looked for stuff to get him in trouble and they couldn't find anything to get him in trouble with the king. So they had to make something up, you know. Catherine. He did an excellent job with what? At whatever he was doing. Makes me think of Joseph too. You know, Joseph did his best and God helped him. We see the same thing with Daniel. All right. He excelled. Tim. He was a man of prayer. Yes.
He excelled as a statesman.
He what, Carlton? He excelled as a statesman. Yes, as a political leader. Yeah. Wish we had some more Daniels today. Yeah. Lynn, were you going to say something else?
He was brave.
He was brave. Yes, he was. And it takes bravery, courage, and God can help us with that when we don't feel so brave. All right. The third bullet point, this is just kind of an opinion. Based on all the things we've already talked about, Daniel had everything going for him. Okay, before the events that happened, you know, I mean, think about this. Before Nebuchadnezzar shows up, he's part of the royal, I mean, he's related somehow to the royal family. He's good looking. He's smart. You know, all that kind of stuff. He is set up. He's a good guy. His future probably looked rosy. And it'd be very easy to say if anyone deserved God's blessings, Daniel did. All right? But this terrible thing happened. Second question, what happened to Daniel? First bullet point there is Daniel was taken into captivity to Babylon. What had happened, we'll talk about why God allowed this to happen a little bit later. But Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came against Judah, which was the nation, and Jerusalem, its capital, three times. Okay? The people had rebelled against God, so God allowed them to be conquered. But he came and conquered them, and he set up a puppet king. Well, after a while, that puppet king kind of rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar, saying, well, I'm not going to pay you tribute anymore. I'm going to depend on Egypt. So Nebuchadnezzar came again and whooped him again. And then kind of same thing happened again a couple years later, and he whooped him a third time. And the third time, they destroyed the temple, set it on fire. And each time they exported, okay, a bunch of people to Babylon. Well, Daniel was part of the first trip, okay? That was in 605 BC. And God's people were still in their own nation. There was a puppet king. But what he did is he took Daniel and a number of other nobles and young people from the noble families with him to Babylon. It was kind of a hostage situation, like you better behave because I got your kids. I got your grandkids, you know. I got the important people. Now, why did God allow Nebuchadnezzar to conquer his people and to take off the temporal treasures, the young men? Well, Jeremiah had prophesied that he would do that, but why would he want to do that?
Because
he used the Babylonians to punish, to discipline his people. Were you going to add something to that, Vita? Yeah, Josiah was a godly king. This is later. Yeah, they rebelled against God. And they went back, as they did on a regular cycle, of worshiping other gods, idols, doing all kinds of horrible things. And I think it's really interesting to look at this. It says in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. In other words, it isn't just saying that Nebuchadnezzar kind of broke through God's defenses. God caused it to happen. That's right. He took them from their own land to a place where there's nothing but idolatry. And by the way, historians tell us that once God's people came back from exile, that they never again as a nation pursued idolatry again. So they kind of got cured of that one anyway. But anyway, an interesting book you can read in the Bible that goes along with this is Habakkuk. He's one of the prophets. It's one of the shorter ones. And Habakkuk was before all this, and he's saying, God, why aren't you doing something about all this evil that's going on, all the rebellion, all the idol worship, and all that kind of stuff? And God says, I got it under control. I'm going to allow Babylon to conquer Israel. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute. That doesn't make sense. They're worse than we are. And he says, why are you going to use somebody that's worse than we are to take us out? And God says, don't worry, they'll have their day too. And they did. And Daniel, actually, in the book of Daniel, we see prophecy about that. So God allowed that. God caused it to happen as judgment for sin. They had ignored God. In the midst of his blessings, they took him and his blessings for granted. Hosea says they were very cold and indifferent. And God had already warned them through Isaiah, Jeremiah, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. But they just continued in their sin. And I just want to point out this one thing. And that is that this is very, very similar to our own nation. Okay? You know, I think we would like to believe, because we're living here, that everything will continue and God will continue to bless and all that kind of stuff. And God can still hold things where they are for a while. But you know what? It wouldn't take very much at all if God would decide that things could crash pretty bad in the United States. And we need to pray about that, not just because we want to live a nice life, but so there can be revival and so that people will come to know Jesus and that things can be turned around. So Daniel was taken into captivity in Babylon. The second bullet point is Daniel was selected to be trained for service in Babylon. He's going to be educated for 3 years, basically indoctrinated. Going to be going through basically like a university education, and it's going to involve all kinds of just natural science and that kind of stuff, but also astrology, the occult, magic, and all that kind of stuff. And after 3 years, if he excelled, he would enter the king's service. And again, remember, he's 800 miles from home. He's never going to go back home. He's 14 years old, and he's going to live to about 84. So 70 years. 70 years. Never go back home. Unless some family members were along with the group, it's not mentioned. Never see his family again. Never go to the temple again, which was the place where they would worship God. Of course, the temple was destroyed not too long after this. Taken to a place where God's mocked. He could be killed at any time. We do not know this to be 100% fact, but there's a very good possibility he was castrated, okay, and would never have children. Never talks about him getting married. But he decided he was going to make the best of a very difficult situation. So, we already said at the beginning that Daniel's one of these guys that seemed to have it all together. He had everything. You know, if anybody deserved God's blessing, he probably was one of those. So, why did God let this happen to Daniel? Do you think there was some kind of secret sin in his life? No? Lynn?
I was preparing him for a purpose.
God had a purpose for him. Yeah. He was preparing for a purpose and eventually using him for that purpose. So, God's purpose for his life required him to go through these things. And I mentioned this thing about was there some kind of, you know, secret sin or something. Is that, you know, we're all human beings. Sometimes we see things happen to people. It's like, why did that happen? Well, they must have done something wrong. There must be some secret sin or something like that. Granted, we have all kinds of stuff that happened to us that are consequences of stupid decisions we make or sin, whether it's secret or open. But we can't just assume that because something bad happens to somebody, it's because of some secret sin. You know? We certainly wouldn't want people to assume that about us. All right? So, some people, maybe his parents sinned? Probably not. Somebody raised him to be the young man he was. We can't know for sure, but probably his parents were godly people too. They set him on the right course. Okay? I've got a couple bullet points under this one too. Why did this happen to Daniel? The first one is this. Daniel suffered because of the sin of his nation. All right? The nation of Judah, otherwise known as Israel, was wallowing in sin and rebellion. There were godly people in the nation, but the nation as a whole had rebelled against God, and God said, enough is enough. And God was so patient. And again, that should make us think about our own nation. Okay? the direction we're going, the things that are going on and all that kind of stuff. We do have one advantage that pretty much everybody else in the Bible did not have, and that is that we have a voice. We have things we can do. Now, we can't make a big, most of us won't make a big effect on anything, but yet together, we can, that's why we encourage people to vote. Okay? Why we encourage people to let their voices be heard and to stand up for biblical values and morality and against all the things that are promoted in our culture that are anti-God and anti-biblical morality. We have the opportunity to do that. But Daniel suffered because of the sin of his nation. And when a nation wallows in sin, everybody suffers, even the righteous. And that could happen to us. I mean, we still haven't gotten to a very high level of persecution in our country, but it's getting hotter, and it could get really hot. Okay? The second bullet point there, as long as sin dominates the world, bad things will happen to good people. It's one of the big questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? We've talked about it many times. A lot of times, it's just because we live in a sinful, fallen world. And until Jesus comes back and makes everything right, we're going to suffer. We'll suffer for the mistakes and sins and stupid things we say and do, and we will suffer because of the mistakes, sins, and stupid things other people do, because we just happen to be close to them, right? Or in the same vicinity. And that's just a part of living in this world. Even Jesus, of course, felt the pain of humanity and of all that was going on in this world. The third bullet point is exactly what Lynn said, but in different words. In God's plan, Daniel was going to influence the highest seats of power in the ancient world. Now, Daniel had no way of knowing this at this time. I mean, he's just a teenage boy, which at 14, he would be considered a man in their culture. It's not like he's a little kid or whatever. But he has no way of knowing that over the next 70 years, God is going to use him phenomenally, not just in the lives of individual people, but a whole empire, a whole ungodly empire. But in God's plan, Daniel was going to influence the highest seats of power in the ancient world. And God was preparing him, okay? And God's going to use him to have a key role in the preservation and restoration of his people. Yes, Carlton. Yeah, we think of Daniel, we think of the stories. You know, lion's den, fiery furnace, don't eat the food, which we'll look at next week, you know, and some of the other ones. But that's only the first half of the book. Second half of the book is the revelations that God gave to him, the visions and all that kind of stuff about the end time, about, well, actually all of history from his day, even all the way up to the Roman Empire, but about the end of time and revelation. You know, a lot of people don't realize it's about revelation, but a lot of things you read in Revelation, it's based on the Old Testament prophets. I mean, there are allusions all the way back to Ezekiel and Jeremiah and especially Daniel. And to really understand Revelation, you have to have somewhat of an understanding of those things too. Mm-hmm. That's right. So, anyway, the last bullet point there is God had a greater plan for Daniel than Daniel had for himself. God had a greater plan than Daniel had for himself. I've said that many times. I really believe that. I like to pour that into young people's lives. Listen, God's plan for you is a whole lot better than any plan you think you have for you. Find God's plan. But you know what? It's true for all of us, not just the younger people. I mean, I know none of you are old. We're all getting older. But we also have some life left. And God's plan for the rest of our life, however long that is a lot better than any plan we come up with on our own apart from God. So, all right. So what did Daniel do? Daniel committed himself to God. And he continued to do good. We don't have that stated in this passage. But we see it lived out all through his life. And it makes me think of what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful creator while doing good. Now, a lot of people don't like that phrase, suffering according to God's will. That doesn't mean that God says, I want you to suffer. It means God says, my will for you is that you're going to go through these things and it's not going to be easy. But in my will, it's going to bring about good. Okay, and so entrust ourselves to a faithful creator while continuing to do good. So Daniel discovered opportunity in catastrophe. That's the last thing under that point on your note sheet. Daniel discovered opportunity in catastrophe. Don't mean that he had this vision, this thing one day, I've got this great opportunity in front of me. And I emphasize that because it's not like we're going to wake up one morning and say, I've got this great opportunity. Or when we get hit with something really negative, we're going to say, I've got this great opportunity. But if we will continue to trust God and do what is good and what is right, then we'll be able to take advantage of the opportunities God puts in front of us, which is exactly what Daniel did. So I want to talk about some principles for us to apply that we see in Daniel's life here about what we do and how we handle it when bad things happen. All right? So let me get into this here. The first one, six suggestions. All right? Number one, don't focus on the problem, but the problem solver. Don't focus on the problem, but the problem. Everything Daniel went through, everything. Well, we only have the one story about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a lot of details. But what do? They turn to God. They turn to God. Many of you, maybe most of you, maybe all of you, I don't know the basic stories of Daniel, but, you know, the situation with the food. It's like, well, let's pray about this. Let's figure out what God wants us to do, you know. The fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, we're standing with God. We're turning to God. God's the one we're holding on to. He can deliver us, but even if it doesn't, okay? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar has the dream and nobody can interpret it, and he's going to put everybody to death, and Daniel says, let's pray about it. He prayed about it. So they're always talking, always turning to God. And whenever we face problems, that should be our first response, not the last resort, okay? Don't focus on the problem, but the problem solver. I love that saying. I have no idea who said it first, but that David did not focus on the size of Goliath, but he focused on the size of his God. Okay? All right. The second thing is accept that difficulty is part of life. Difficulty is just part of life. The world we live in is fallen. It's not paradise anymore. Everybody experiences pain, and God doesn't shelter anyone. Not even Jesus. Jesus had to go through it. Okay? You know, easy for people to say, well, this isn't the way life is supposed to be. This isn't the way I planned my life. And, you know, it isn't the way God created things to be. But we're the ones that messed it up. I mean, it started up off in the Garden of Eden, but we mess it up too. We choose to rebel. But you know what? That sense that this isn't the way it's supposed to be, it's inside of us. And the good thing is that longing will be fulfilled as we trust in God, because he's going to get us through it and then get to the end of it, and all evil and sin and all that kind of stuff is going to be done with, and we will have that longing fulfilled. But in the meantime, we have to accept that difficulty is part of life. But by that, I'm not saying we should have this negative, fatalistic view of life, just going through, when, you know, like Eeyore in the Winnie the Pooh cartoon. You know, he was that donkey that was always like, okay, things are just going to be horrible, you know. Some people just focus on that, you know. Yep, another thing happened. I was kind of expecting it because things are so bad. No, not a negative attitude. Just accept that this is part of what life is all about. Number three, resist the belief that you're entitled to the good life. You know, I don't know if they still use it as a motto or a catchphrase, but McDonald's used to say, you deserve a break today. All right? And I guess it's a nice little jingo. But, you know, we got to be really careful when we start thinking that, too, because when we start having that kind of an attitude, well, I deserve better than this. I deserve a little bit of happiness. All of a sudden, if we're not careful, we can use that to justify just about anything. Maybe you've known some people to justify all kinds of stuff. It's like normally they wouldn't do that or whatever, or maybe they would, whatever. Christians shouldn't, but they justify as well. You know, things are so bad, I deserve. You know, somehow we think that because things are worse than I really deserve, then I deserve a little happiness, and it can justify, you know, I deserve a little happiness. We can use that to justify ice cream. We can use it to justify divorce. I mean, we can use it to justify an affair. We can use it to justify all kinds of things. But we need to resist that belief that we're entitled to some kind of good life. All right? There is a false teaching out there that if we live a good moral life and obey God, he'll bless me and I won't have any problems in life. Part of that's true, but the part about no problems in life is not true. Yeah, Lynn, you're going to say something.
Yeah. There's a peace in the midst of the strong.
That's right. That's one of the things I love to say about, you know, that's the one promise Christians don't want to claim. Jesus promised you're going to have problems. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have persecution. But like you said, we can have peace. But not only peace, we can have joy, and we can have love. None of those things are dependent on our circumstances. Sometimes we make them dependent on our circumstances, and we miss out. But they don't have to be. We can have all those things, all right? Let's see here. Okay. Number four, don't over-focus on the source of your difficulty, okay? I mean, who's ultimately responsible for the bad things that happen? It depends. Our enemy, we cause some of them. God allows, we're not going to get deeply into the theological, whether he causes or allows, but, you know, God doesn't cause or do evil, but he allows it and uses it, okay? But who's ultimately responsible for allowing? I mean, we could even say God allows bad, evil things to happen to us, okay? I like to look at it this way. Both God and the devil are present in every difficulty we encounter, but they have totally different purposes, okay? What does God want when you face a difficulty? What does God want for you when you face a difficulty? Sharon, you start first. To learn and grow. What else does God want to have? To rely on him. Draw closer to him, too. I'll throw that in there, too. Yeah. All right. He wants to use it for good in us. What does the devil want? Steal, kill, destroy. He wants us to fall, walk away from God. All right. And both those opportunities are there. You know, I think of the story of Joseph. You remember when the brothers finally came and they made up and God had brought it all about so the Israelites, Jacob and his descendants could come to Egypt and be sheltered from the famine and all that kind of stuff. And after Jacob died, the brothers were so afraid that Joseph was going to get some revenge. He was just waiting until his dad died. So they came and they apologized and Joseph said in Genesis 50:20, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." And I would say that those are the intents of the devil and God in every situation we find. You got the devil, sometimes people cooperating, that wants bad for us, but you've got God that says, I can take this bad thing and make it good. Bring something good out of it. Okay? So every difficulty presents two opportunities. We can sin, which is Satan's desire, or we can live by faith, which is God's desire. All right. Sometimes God brings or allows a difficulty for our growth and development, but Satan wants to twist that into bitterness and failure and sin. Sometimes Satan brings a difficulty to try to destroy us or tempt us to do evil, but God wants to give us grace to walk in victory, to endure that, and to grow. So, you know, a difficulty comes like, I'm not saying you shouldn't ask, why is this difficulty here? Because if we've caused it ourselves, we need to be aware of that so we can avoid it in the future. If it's because of our sin, we need to repent of our sin and get past that. But if we've done all that, it's like, God, why is this happening? Okay, did I do something wrong? Don't have the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Don't see anything in God's word? You know, is it the devil? Don't focus so much on that. Focus on getting through it with God's help and what can you learn from it and what is God going to use it to bring about good, okay? And lean upon the promise. I mentioned it earlier, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation, and that word can also mean testing, difficult time, has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way to escape that you may be able to endure it. Like the escape and endure. Either he'll get you out of it, that's the ones I like a lot, or he'll help you endure under it until you can get out of it. All right. Number five, resist blaming others for the problems you face. Again, we can get so sidetracked, spending so much time, why is this happening to me? Whose fault is it that we totally miss out on what God wants to do in and through it? Okay? It's kind of a dead-end street. Focusing on somebody else isn't going to give us the strength we need to overcome. Okay? You don't see anything in Daniel. And where I think it would really show up is in his prayer for his people and for his nation. He doesn't blame anybody else. In fact, he knows very well it's because of their sin. But when he's praying about his nation's sin, what does he say? We have sinned. Okay? We have sinned. Yeah. And then number six, remember, God wants to use you in greater ways than you can imagine. But the path to greatness is a rough road. Now, I don't mean that God's going to make you world famous or something like that. But God will use us in much greater ways than we would ever anticipate. Now, we may not even realize how great they are till we get to heaven because we may do things, say things that influence people that we won't see the full result until later. But God wants to do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, Paul says this about our difficulties. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So Satan wants to destroy us, but God wants to prosper us. Now, I don't mean blessings from heaven, all the money you want, the cars you want, the house you want, but he wants to bless us with his blessings, and he wants to use us. And if we lean on his love and his grace and his mercy and his power and his wisdom, we can see him do stuff in and through us. I got three quotes. The last one, I don't know who said it. I came up with it when I was studying. Booker T. Washington said, "A measure of a man's success is not what he achieves, but what he overcomes." Okay. William Ward said, "Adversity causes some men to break, others to break records." And then I like this one. I have no idea who said this. "A Christian is like a tea bag. It's not much good till it's gone through hot water." So anyway. Now, next week, we're going to look at Daniel chapter 1, verses 3 to 21, and that first obstacle they faced when they were required, told they were required to eat the king's food, and it was going to enable or cause them to have to break God's law. All right, so let's stand together. I like it when we have a little bit extra time so that you guys can get into some small groups and pray for each other. Today would be especially appropriate to pray for each other if you're going through a tough time or a specific need, but just get into groups of two or three, and if you want to share requests, but just pray for one another.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.